Galatians, Galatians chapter number 6, and we're going to read two verses out of this chapter, verses 14 and verse number 15, and then I want to bring you a message that I pray will be an encouragement to you, but I also pray that if you've never been saved, that it'll be a message of conviction and that you would see your need of a Savior. But here in Galatians chapter number 6, Paul is closing out of this great, great book. Now the theme of Galatians really is grace versus the law. And Paul illustrates throughout this the difference of grace and law. But here he closes out this chapter in words of encouragement. And he said in verse number 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Let us pray. Father, we love you today and thank you so much for extending your love to us. I'm grateful for the very privilege that you've given each of us to come into the house of God. Lord, I pray now for those that are sick today and could not be here, that you would touch them. And it's already been prayed, traveling grace for those that are traveling. But Lord, we need you to come by and visit with us today. We've assembled together because we're a needy people. We need to hear from heaven. We need your touch and your power in our life. So Father, I pray today, help what's said to be said in a manner led by the Holy Spirit of God, that you may be exalted and glorified and you may use it, Father, to do the work in our hearts that need to be done. Now thank you for the song that Brother Jim sung, "How Great Thou Art." We realize today there's none greater than you. There's none able to do more than you do. So Lord, I pray, help us now to worship and adore you and exalt you, because we ask it in the name that you placed above all names, the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to preach this morning on the cross. Now Paul mentions here in chapter 6, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Now, if you study the writings of Paul and the writings of the other disciples and apostles, you'll see that their message centered around the cross, because the cross is a very tool that God used, or the very thing that God used to place his Son upon, to die in the place of sinful man. Now, Paul said in another place in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary is the heart, soul, and emphasis of the Word of God. I mean, you take the work at Calvary out of the Word of God, and you and I have no hope. But our hope comes through what Christ did at Calvary as he paid the sin debt there for us. It's not a part of Christianity. It is Christianity. The preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very atoning sacrifice. It's the only message that will convict man and convince man of their need of a Savior. But I want us to look this morning at some things that I feel the cross says to us as individuals. But now, let me say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, the world doesn't understand you and I coming together on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and studying the Word of God. The preaching of the cross or the preaching of the gospel to the world is foolishness. They don't understand it. Just like before we were saved, the gospel didn't mean a whole lot to us. We didn't understand a lot of it. But as we were saved by the grace of God and we began to study the Word of God, the preaching of the cross became very precious, because we realized that that was the very moment that God used to pay our sin debt, that Jesus Christ freely gave His life there that you and I might be saved. And I say to you, there is no other message that will bring people to Christ outside of the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the soon return of Jesus Christ. But look with me at what the message of the cross says to us. It is a message of forgiveness. As I stated, without the work at Calvary, you and I have no hope. We have no avenue of forgiveness, because the Bible said that our salvation is not based on works, but it's a very gift of God, and it's by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, that you and I are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But notice what the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Well, where did the shedding of the blood take place? Now, we can go back in the life of Christ, and we can bring you up to the cross work there at Calvary. We know that he bled there. We know that he was beaten. But when it came time to shed blood for the very forgiveness of sin, it took place there on the cross of Calvary. And let me say to you this morning, there is no other way of salvation. It's simply by the blood. Nothing else can cleanse us from sin. Baptism is a very important step in the life of a believer. Now, notice what I said there. Baptism is a very important step in the life of a believer. It comes after the work that is done through a forgiveness of giving us eternal life. Baptism before salvation is nothing more than being ducked in a pond or a baptistry, wherever you may be. It doesn't do any good. I've said before, you can be baptized so many times in so many different places that you know every tadpole and their uncles by name, and it doesn't do you any good. Baptism is a step of obedience after salvation. So the forgiveness of sin is not washed away by water, but as it said here, that it's by the purging of blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so without the cross, without the work that Christ did at Calvary, there would be no blood shed that would wash your sins and my sins away and cleanse us for the very glory of God. But notice also in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We began to serve God. Why? Because of the work of the blood after Christ offered himself. Remember in the book of John chapter 10, Jesus said, "My Father loves me because I laid down my life freely. No man took his life. No man forced him to pay the penalty of sin. But by God's grace and mercy and love, Jesus Christ became a man born of a virgin, never lost his deity, never quit being God, but he became God-man, and he came and walked here and served the Father. He said, I've come that the Father might be glorified. And the Bible said here he offered himself without spot to God. He became God's eternal sacrifice for sin. There is no other person. There's never been any person that could pay the sin debt except the Lord Jesus Christ. They used to sing a song some years back, and it had this more or less, some of the words, that they looked throughout heaven looking for somebody to pay our sin debt. I don't believe that. I believe from the very beginning of time that God knew and Jesus Christ knew that he had to be the sacrifice for sin, because he was the only one that was perfect, the only one that could pay that sin debt for mankind. So he freely, and through that, he purged us from dead works to serve the living God. So it's a message of forgiveness. But the Bible also said in the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots. Some of his last words before the death at Calvary was a plea to forgiveness. Not for himself, but for those that sit there and watched him die. He said, Father, forgive them. His death, the message of the cross, is a message of forgiveness. But not only is it a message of forgiveness, it's a message of joy. Once our sins are forgiven, we should be filled with joy, with happiness, with contentment, knowing that our sins are gone. 1 Peter 1:8, the Bible said, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What did David cry out? David cried out to God after he had committed sin. He came back to the Father and said, there to restore the joy of thy salvation. One of the most miserable people or person in the world today is a person that's been saved by the grace of God, has known the joy of God, and today does not experience that joy. You're miserable. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. You know what it is. David was miserable. David knew what had happened because of his sin. He had lost that joy. David didn't desire to go before the Father. David didn't desire to pray because his joy wasn't there. There was sin there. But Peter wrote here and said that yet believing, you receive joy. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You think back to the day that you got saved by the grace of God, and you realized your sins were gone. What did you want to do? You wanted to tell others about it. You wanted to share what God had done for you. Your life was bubbling over with joy. You were excited about, now, if I die, I'm going to heaven. And your next thought was, but I don't want to go to heaven without taking somebody with me. I don't want to go to heaven without sharing what God has done in my life. There's a joy there that's unspeakable and full of glory. You can't explain the joy that's there. But it's great when that joy bubbles over and you get excited about what God's doing, and you can't wait to share the blessings of God with somebody else. But it's a message of joy. I think about where I was, where I was headed, what my life was like, And now I look at my life today and I see where I'm headed and I realize what God has done, is doing, and wants to do. It's exciting. It's joyful to know that there's nothing that the devil can do to me that God doesn't give him the okay. Remember when he went to Job, or went there to God and accused Job. He had to get God's permission before he could ever attack him. So we have joy. Bible said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God desires for you and for me to have joy. God doesn't want us walking around like all upset and sad about everything. And I'll be honest with you, the world doesn't give you a lot to rejoice about. But the Bible, the Word of God, the work of Calvary gives me plenty to have joy about. Let me just give you a couple things. I can have joy because my sins are gone. Now, before September the 2nd, 1968, I carried around a burden. I carried around a penalty, and that was the penalty of my sin. If I had died in that condition, I would have gone to hell. Why? Because I rejected the work of Calvary. I never asked God to cleanse me. I mean, I thought at one time I had my life pretty well lined up. But when I came to Christ, I realized how fragile my life was and where it was about to break apart. And so I rejoice today, because that night as I bowed and asked God to save me, and he cleansed me through the blood of Jesus Christ. He forgave me, washed my slate clean, and said, "Your sins are gone. I don't have to worry anymore about paying for my sin debt. My sin debt's been paid, and I accepted the payment, and I'm glad that I did." I mean, God did it. And so today, I can say I have joy unspeakable because my sins are gone. They've been forgiven. But I also rejoice in the fact that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. It's sealed there. But my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I rejoice because heaven is my eternal home. Now, I've been blessed. God's been good to me and my family. We have a good place to live, but I'm ready to trade it in for something else. I'm going to go to a place where I don't have to do any repairs. I don't have to worry about anything, because Jesus has gone to prepare that place. And anything that Jesus prepares is done for eternity. But I look at our world and I see everything that's going on around us. And there, honestly, there's times, Brother Shane, that I think, "God, could today be the day? Would you please come? Would you just let me get out of this situation?" I mean, why? Because I know that I have an eternal home prepared by God. And Jesus gave us that promise and said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." But there's times, I mean, I get to the place that, yes, I want to be here when the Lord comes. I do. But you know what? There's some time that I really wouldn't mind if he just came by and said, "Okay, you come on home." Heaven doesn't scare me. Death doesn't scare me. Even though 99% of the time I don't want to die, I want to live. But I realize that when death comes, it's just a shadow. Ever dawned on you a shadow can never harm you? You walk through shadows, they can do no harm. Death can do no harm, because the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming. I'm looking forward to the time that God calls me home. Why? Because it's going to be better. And I've got an eternal home where I'll spend eternity. I rejoice because I'm a child of God. Now, there's only two families in this world, spiritually. It's the devil's crowd and God's crowd. You're either a member of the family of God or you're a member of the devil's crowd. And I lived there for 18 years, being led by the principalities and powers of this air, of this world. I was led by the devil himself. And you may not like that, but your leader today, if you're without Christ, is the devil. It's Satan. He's the one that's giving you instruction. He's the one that's giving you guidance. But today I rejoice over the fact I no longer belong to him. I've been purchased. I've been bought with a price. And I am a child of God. And there's nothing that anybody can do about it. I mean, the Bible talks in the book of Romans, there in chapter 8 and verse 35, to the fact that, hey, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let me turn over there real quick and read you those verses in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 through verse 39. I mean, God left nothing out in this writing. He asked the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I rejoice over the fact I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I mean, there's nothing you can think of that they didn't list here. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I belong to him. I've been purchased with a price. And I am a child of God. Now, here in this world, I belong to the Thomas family. Now, sometimes I'd like to be separated. And their saints can separate us. I mean, right now, there's a ripple in our family between some of the siblings. But there is no division with God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I'm a child of God. That's my identity. And so my joy is full. It's unexplainable. But then not only is it a message of joy, it's a message of hope. What keeps me and you going is hope. Hope of tomorrow being better. Hope of a relationship being better. Hope of things working out for the better. We are people of hope. When you lose hope, you just dry up. But the cross is a message of hope. We have a brighter future. I already mentioned this. This world is not our home. Now, I want to give you, just let you think about this. What if you had nothing else to hope in but to live here for eternity? How much hope would you have? I mean, I'm looking forward to getting out of here. I'm looking forward to going home. But I have a brighter future. I mean, my future day by day gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Why? Because I get closer and closer and closer to going home to be with the Lord. No, I don't want to leave my family behind. I feel like I need to stay here to try to keep some of them straight and straighten some of the others out. But I know God can do it. But I got a brighter future. I mean, this world is not my home. The Bible said we're pilgrims and strangers in a dark, strange world. As I quoted earlier in John 14:2, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But notice John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What hope? The Bible said in the book of Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Hope. The thought of just everything's going to get better. I'm not expecting a lot in this world, but I am expecting a lot in eternity. That's my hope. And he said, I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I will come again. The Bible said in the book of Titus, God cannot lie. So I built my hope upon this, upon the truth of the Word of God, that he's going to prepare a place and that he's coming back one day. And if I live till that day, and if not, I'm going home by physical death. But remember this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I start that illustrate, but I get so old my bones break easy. But if I was to die right now, before my body hit that floor, I'd be at home with the Lord. You say, you really believe that? I do. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I've watched people that know Christ, that God has called home, and in their last days, the joy just got better and better and better. I had somebody tell me the other day, death doesn't scare me. If I don't make it through what I'm going through, just know I'm better off. But it's the joy, the hope of knowing that our future is very bright. Now, for those that are without Christ, no, their future is not bright. Their future is very gloomy, very bad, because they go from this world of heartache and pain to an eternity of punishment, an eternity of torment. You read in Luke chapter number 16, the rich man didn't say, oh, I'm glad I'm here. But he said, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers not to come here. Now I'm telling everybody, you tell everybody to come and go with us. But those that are lost, once they die, their cry is, don't come, don't come. And his plea with Abraham was, I don't want my brothers to come here. It's not worth it. But we've got a bright future. Those that are lost don't have a bright future. But then before the future, what about today? We're to live our life to honor God and glorify him with joy. Today we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says that we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate means we've got a go-between. We've got somebody to take our pleas to God, and it's the Lord Jesus. We have an advocate. It's like a lawyer. We have somebody to stand in our place, to help us. But it said we have an advocate with the Father. Number two, for today, as I stated earlier, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Now, I was raised in a different denomination. I was raised that you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. Now, you're talking about a life of fear. You think about it. We know none of us can live it. And I've witnessed to people, and I've talked to people, and they've told me this. I know I can't live it, so I'm not going to ask for it. They're fearful of losing it. But you know what? When I found out how much God loved me and what He done for me, and that my salvation in eternity doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. And He said that we're in Him and He's in the Father. I mean, Jesus Christ is our life. But there's nothing, as I read, that can separate us from the love of God. You read those verses when you get home, and then you try to find something else that you can add that could separate you from the love of God. I read a devotional the other day, and the preacher was talking about being saved. And he said when he got saved, he spoke to a lady going out, and she said, "I'm so glad that you got saved." He said, "I'll be back." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I know I can't live it." And she explained to him about the keeping power of God. He said, "The first time in my life," I believe he was 19 years old, he said, "anybody ever showed me that salvation didn't depend on me. It was all about Him." So we today, we don't have to live in fear of losing it. We're wrapped up in God, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And then we have hope today because of our friendship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Hebrews 11:5, "I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you." In Proverbs 18:24, it said, "There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Notice this about family. They will fight. They will fuss. They will complain. And everything seems okay. But you let somebody outside of that family get in a fight with that family member, and you got the whole family to fight. You've got everybody. They may fuss and fight among themselves, but you don't have any right to do it. Well, we've got someone that sticks closer than a brother. He battles our battles for us. He stands between us and a lot of our battles that we never know anything about. He sticketh closer than a brother. Now, I've got a younger brother, two younger brothers, and I feel like we're very, very close. One more than the other because of what he's going through. And all he expects of me is this: to call him every day. That's it. And he tells me how much he appreciates that. His wife is slowly, life is coming to a close. Her brain is deteriorating. She no longer can carry on conversation with him. He said sometimes he'll walk in and she's asleep and just jabbering away. And he said, "I have no idea who she's talking to." And I can ask her and he'll say, "She don't remember." But he told me the other day, "I thank you that you just called me." And I told Brenda that a lot of times I'll call him maybe twice a day, three times a day, depends. And the conversation's pretty well the same, because he's right there in his home and all he can relate with is what's going on. But he said, "I just need a friend. I just need somebody I can unload on." And sometimes he'll share with me how tough it is. And then he'll say, "I'm sorry. I shouldn't be complaining." But you know what? I love it when we talk and he talks about his devotional time, his church time, and he's one of the greatest witnesses with what he's going through. Every time he talks to my other brother, he'll tell him, "You need to get in church. You need to get right with God." I've got an older sister that he tells her, "You need to get in church. You need to be faithful to God." And I'm thinking, with all he's going through, and that's his push. But we have hope today because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. As Sister Kristen comes, I want to ask you a couple questions. do you have forgiveness? Have you been forgiven? Has there been a time in your life that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior? If not, this message doesn't mean a lot to you because you don't have the message of forgiveness. You don't have the message of joy. You don't have the message of hope. You don't have that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Then I ask you, are you needing joy? Are you enjoying life? There are a lot of people saved not enjoying life. I met saved people that are some of the most miserable people in the world because they have no joy. They have no happiness. Then I ask you the question, in what does your hope rest? What is your hope in? Your hope is what you're feeling like is going to keep you together, get you through this. Some people's hope's in their money. Well, I can tell you real quick, you can have it today and gone tomorrow. I'm a living example of that. We had a nice retirement and then woke up one morning and it was gone. We have no retirement. And I've said, I'm glad my life didn't depend on that. Had that been my hope, I might have gone and killed myself. That's not the hope. But some people's hope is their money. It's their job. It's whatever they're involved in. All those things are going to pass away. But the hope that I have in Jesus Christ is for eternity. So in what does your hope rest? What's getting you through life? I'll say this to you. The message of the cross can give you forgiveness. It can give you joy. And it can give you hope. That's it. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior, I ask you to come. If you do, and there's something in your life that's keeping you from having that joy, I ask you to come. If your hope is in something else, even though you're saved, what you're depending on is outside of God, I ask you to come and tell God, I want you to be my hope. I want you to be my strength. Let's stand as Sister Kristen plays. You need to come. I ask you to come right now. To come today, I ask you to come.
You keep standing at a distance in the shadow of your shame, but there's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place? And bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table.
Come give it
to
him.
There's nothing he ain't seen before.
Casting all your care upon him.
All your sin,
for he careth
all
for
your
you.
Song.